Here shortly, but I want to read to you a passage that talks about the meaning of baptism, and even more than the meaning of baptism, I think it talks about what it means to be a believer, a Christian, and it's found in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. The beloved apostle writes, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He's asking a fundamental question there. Really a stupid question. The ideal is the more we sin, the more grace we get, so we should keep sinning, right? And he says, that's a stupid question. Certainly not. Verse 2, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Amen. Again, I want to talk to you just for a few minutes about the meaning of baptism. And I want to begin by saying that baptism is a testimony of something that has happened in your heart, or it's a testimony of a decision you have made in your head. Now, you have to believe something to make the testimony. And in the Bible, belief always precedes baptism. In fact, look at Mark chapter 16 here. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Notice he doesn't bring the baptism down to the second line, but notice belief comes before baptism. You have to believe something before you're baptized. Look at Acts chapter 2, I believe. This is the day of Pentecost. And with many other words, Peter testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received that word or believed the word were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them. Look at one more passage here in Acts chapter 16. Here is the Paul and Silas in jail, and they're singing at the midnight hour. The doors open, and then the jailer comes. Then the jailer called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Again, notice, belief always follows baptism. You have to believe something to be baptized. And that's why we don't baptize infants in the church of God, because infants haven't come to the place where they believe anything yet. The opposite of infant baptism is not adult baptism, it's believer's baptism. Again, you have to come to a place where you believe something. Now, what the Bible will testify is that what you believe is you believe Jesus is who he said he was, and he can do what he said he will do. And that as I have repented, as I have put my faith in Jesus Christ, he has done something in my life. So we're making a statement about our belief in Christ, and we're making a statement also of what he has done in our life, that we believe it to be true, that the promises he has made have been received in us. Now, what has he done in our life? What have we believed him to have done in our life, which the baptism testifies of? I should say. And here in Romans chapter 6, one of the things that we have come to believe is that our past is in the past. He has removed our past. He has dealt with our sin. And even our old desires have been crucified with Him. Notice that He says here that we are no longer slaves of sin. You see that in verse 6. How can we who have been dead to sin or are now dead to sin continue anymore in sin? He says our past is the past. The life we used to live is now in the distant past. It's there. We're going there. I'm having trouble with my words today. This is a controversial statement in most churches in the 21st century in America, particularly where there are people from different faith backgrounds like we have here today. People squirm when Paul says clearly, when you come to Christ, you don't continue in your sin. See, we like to talk about being a saved sinner. We like to talk about we sin more or less every day. Jesus doesn't say that. What He says in John 8:34 is that if you continue in sin, it means that you are a servant of sin. Paul says that we are no longer slaves to sin. What the Bible does is it lifts the work of Christ in our life so that we are not saved sinners, but we were once slaves to sin, but now we have been delivered, not just from the guilt, but from the domination of sin in our lives. I see, if Jesus and Paul were here today, I think what they're saying to us is that if you continue to habitually live in sin, that means you're a slave to sin. But Jesus came to free the captives. And so the work of Christ, the work Christ wants to do in your life, has not yet been accomplished. Now, I think you have to define sin in that way. And I think a lot of times the conflict of opinion has to do with what sin is. I think the Bible says you have to commit sin. You do sin. I mean, a lot of the wrestling we do in our mind, I think a lot of people would say, well, that's sin. I wouldn't call that sin. I've told people when I came to Christ, one of my easily besetting sins was greediness. I wanted to make a lot of money in life. And so those first months as the offering plate went by, the spirit warred against the flesh against the spirit. And it's like, 10%, that's, well, I'm fighting greed in my life. You might say, well, you're sinning because you're greedy. No, I didn't sin because I put the money in the plate. I was tempted to sin and I fought it, but I didn't commit sin when the plate went by. Now we all do it online, so you can't tell if I'm greedy or not. But I'm not. There's a sense in which we might wrestle, but we have been broken in the sense that the domination of sin has been broken. That's in the past. You might think of it like this, you know. Now, I'm married, and it's 10:53 today. Far as I know, I have not done anything purposely to irritate my wife. 4 hours and running today. Now, you may not believe this, but I can't think of anything I did yesterday purposely to irritate my wife. And actually, I can't think of anything this week that I purposely did to irritate my wife. No, I can't speak for the month, but I can speak for the week. There were some things the week before that... But likewise, it's 10:53. I haven't done anything that I know of to intentionally irritate God. I don't know of anything yesterday I did to intentionally irritate God. Now you say, does that mean you're perfect? No, that doesn't mean I'm perfect. Although, as a husband, I have not done anything to intentionally irritate my wife. Ask her. She'll tell you he's still got work to do. He's trying. His heart's in the right place, but perfect he's not. And I'm not perfect, my relationship with God. But I have been delivered from a heart that wants to poke him in the eye and irritate him. I'm not perfect in word, thought, or even deed, but my heart is right, and there is no sin that is controlling me at this moment. I have been delivered. I am not a slave. You think of it like this. There's always an analogy in the Old Testament for New Testament truth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says that when Israel, the nation of Israel, left Egypt and passed through the Red Sea, that they were baptized in the Red Sea. The waters parted. You remember the army is of Pharaoh is chasing them. They come to the Red Sea. It's an insurmountable body of water. So Charlton Heston, Moses raises his hands. Waters part. They go through the water, buried because the water's way above them. Dry ground. Pharaoh's army tries to chase them on dry ground. The water closes in, destroys Pharaoh's army. Moses said that's a type of baptism. But think about it. Now, Moses gives that illustration as a warning because he said, just remember, most of those guys who were baptized died in the wilderness. So just don't think baptism is the end all. You got to keep going after baptism. But think about even Caleb and Joshua, who were baptized in the Red Sea, and they made it to the promised land. Now, they spent 40 years in the wilderness. It was dry or tough days in the wilderness. There were difficult moments. There were moments when they wondered if they were going to survive. They are part of the group that ends up going into the promised land. And when they go into the promised land, it's one fight after another. I mean, it's the Jebusites, Hittites, Girgashites, Cellulites, dogs that bite, men and tithes. It's all the ites. And so on the other side of their baptism, I mean, they were baptized, but there were dry periods. There were fights. In fact, it was all a big fight. But what were they not on that side of the baptism? They had some struggles, they had some fights, they had some difficult days, but they weren't slaves anymore. They had been freed from slavery. Doesn't mean life was easy, doesn't mean there wasn't any fights, but they had been freed from the bondage. And if you are a Christian, you have been freed from sin. Let it have no dominion over you. You are not a punching bag of Satan anymore. Now, I should say this. The water doesn't give you the victory. The blood of Jesus Christ gives you the victory. The Holy Spirit inside of you gives you the victory. There's not enough water in that baptistry to clean your nasty past. There's not enough bleach we can put in it, Dawn detergent, sweet smelling soap. There ain't nothing we can put in the water that will cleanse you and free you from your past. The blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit brings the deliverance. But that's a testimony of what the blood and the Spirit is doing in your life. So as you're baptized, it is a testimony about your past. And I wouldn't let anybody, by the way, bring up your past. It's in the past. It's Egypt. I don't know what was in your Egypt. A lot of nasty stuff if you're a normal person. But it's in Egypt, and I'm not in Egypt anymore. I'm headed to the promised land. So it's a statement about your past. It's a statement about your present. Because he says, you have been united with Jesus Christ. My past is in the past. My present is united with Jesus Christ. And he says, as Christ died, we die to our past. As he was resurrected, so we'll be resurrected. So I'm making a testimony about my status with Jesus Christ. Before I came to Christ, I was the enemy of God. Romans 4, 5 says that, now to him who worketh not, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Before I come to Christ, I'm ungodly. Romans 5, 6 says that Jesus died for the ungodly. In due time, Jesus died for the ungodly when we were yet without strength. The only people who ever get saved are ungodly people. It's not the Methodist or the Church of God or Pentecostal or the Baptist or the premillennial or mid-trib. The only people who get right with God are people who admit that I'm ungodly. That's the only people he ever died for. But after he saves me, I am now a friend of Jesus, and I am with Jesus, and I am reigning with Jesus. In fact, look at Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, don't you love that phrase? You say, you don't know how bad I've been. I've been terrible. I need a lot of mercy. Well, I know somebody who's rich in it. God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Revelation 1 says that we are kings and priests. We are reigning with Christ. Even now, we sit in heavenly places. We reign over sin and self. We reign over Satan, but we are reigning. We are with Jesus Christ now. And baptism makes a statement about our future. Notice that as we are raised, so that is a precursor, it's a signpost that our bodies will be raised in the end. Verse 5, so if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So it's just not a little sermon. In one sense, that the baptism is preaching a little word about our past and our present, but it's also offering a little word of prophecy about our future. Because as I'm coming out of the water, it's a precursor, a signpost to someday I'll be coming out of the grave as Christ came out of the grave. It's a prophecy about what is yet to be for me. The old person is dying. I'm being raised to newness of life, but I will also be raised to literal newness of life when my body is resurrected on the last day when Christ comes again. That's a glorious thing. I did a funeral yesterday for Sue Roberts, Floyd Gray's sister. And, you know, funerals, we read those passages at the graveside. I always like to read from 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, where it talks about the temporary nature of our grief. But it talks about how while this life is eternal, we look to that which is eternal. And the hurt and the pain, the struggles of this body are temporary. But eternal life is soon to come. Our last breath here, I believe, is the first breath on the other side. Our spirits are going to be with the Lord. Our bodies will follow after. I'm preaching to somebody here today, and this is a sermonette, really. I'm about finished. And your past is still in the present. You have guilt. There are things that have happened to you. There are things that you've done, and you're still fighting that. It's time for Egypt to stay in Egypt. Let the past be the past. Jesus Christ can deliver you from your past. He can give you victory over the things that you have not yet been able to lay down. This room is filled with people who would have called themselves addicted to something, but Jesus Christ has broken the bonds of that addiction. And they can testify to that. We were sitting around this week just talking about so many people in this room, and we just ran out of time. Who have been delivered, who have had great spiritual victories in the last 2 or 3 years. God is still in the delivery business. Somebody here today, your past is the present. It's time for the past to be the past. Your present is filled with worry. It's filled with fear. It's filled with disappointment. It's time for the present to be reigning with Jesus. Doesn't mean everything will be fine in your life. There's still some fights to fight, but I'd rather fight them with Jesus, by myself. There's people here today who are worried and concerned about the future. It's time that you come and not only put your life in the hands of Jesus Christ, but your future in the hands of Christ as well. You give him what you got. He is able to keep that which you commit to him and present it faultless on the day of judgment, the Bible says. You give him what you got. And he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He says, I'll be with you till the end. I wonder today, stand with me, if there's somebody here who needs to just give their life to the Lord and just get baptized today. Just get baptized today.